To assemble notebooks of all the different sermon notes that I had. And I appreciate that. And they said, and I didn't realize this, they said, you know, you preach from Matthew more than any other book. That's probably true. Best reason I could give you for that is Matthew, and here's a good term for you, is the most didactic of the Gospels. What does that mean? It means you find the most teaching in the Gospel of Matthew. And so it's the longest Gospel, gives us more in the words of Jesus. And so that's no doubt why we come here so often. So we're going to go again to Matthew chapter 5, and beginning to read at verse 1. Where it says, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now call your attention particularly to verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I want to talk to you this morning on the desert and the oasis. I don't know if you've ever been in a desert. I have. Until I was actually in a desert, I did not. I'd seen old movies about people being in the desert, and they'd only been there maybe a couple of days, and they're just about to die for lack of water, and I always wondered how that could happen so quickly. But having been in a desert, I do understand. You can dehydrate very quickly, and it can become very serious, and even almost before you realize what's happening. The truth of the matter is, if you were in a desert, there's nothing you'd rather see than an oasis. What is an oasis? It's a spot in the desert where there's water. Now, maybe you've seen a mirage. You ever been driving on the highway? I imagine you have. And in a hot day, and you look down, it looks like there's a puddle of water in the roof, and you get there, and there's no water. Well, that's a mirage. That's the heat waves reflecting off the pavement. Well, that happens in the desert, too. People see a mirage. It's not real, and they think there's water there, and they head towards it, and as they get there, it disappears. Well, the truth of the matter is, there's nothing you'd rather see than water when you're in the desert. And if you can see that, if you can come across it. Well, that's what the Lord is talking about here. He says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Had a tremendous experience years ago. We were in Israel, and we were at the place where they say the Lord gave the Sermon on the Mount here. And the interesting thing about it is we sat up hill, and the speaker was downhill, and they said it was like being in an amphitheater, and they would do it that way, so that the sound would echo and go up rather than speaking down to the people, talk up to the people. And two men stood down at the below where all of us were seated. It was quite a group of us there. And one of them read the Beatitudes, these verses that we've just read, in English, while the other read it in Hebrew. And so that we would get a feeling of what it was like to actually be there. It was a tremendous experience. The Beatitudes are blessings. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. This is a tremendous verse. I have to say it's one of my favorite verses. I wouldn't say my very favorite verse, but it's one of my favorite verses because of its great simplicity and because of what it teaches. There are multitudes of promises in the Bible. We had a book, I don't know if it was still there or not, back in the library. They're called All the Promises of the Bible. It's a pretty thick book. multitudes of promises in the Bible, but the one here in Matthew 5, 6 is one of the deepest and richest of all. The promise is good for the believer, and it's good for the lost man. The promise is good for the spiritual believer, it's good for the carnal believer. The promise is good for the one who is truly living the Christian walk, and it's good for the backslider. This promise is good for everyone, therefore this promise is good for you. The promise is that if you truly hunger and thirst after righteousness, you shall be filled. Not you might be filled, you could be filled. It's possible for you, you shall be filled. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you for your word. Now speak to us through it, we pray, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, give us what we need for our hearts, our minds, and our lives in this hour. And Lord, help us to hunger and thirst after righteousness, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What is righteousness? Righteousness is the image of God which was created in us. You know, mankind of all God's creation are the only creatures created in the image of God. I was listening to the radio yesterday, and I heard a fellow bring that up. I thought it was pretty interesting what he said. He said, you look out at the sun. The sun is the largest object in our solar system. The sun was created by God, but the sun was not created in the image of God. But you were. Therefore, you are higher in the creative order than the sun. You probably never thought of that, had you? You see, God exalts you above his other creation. Psalm 8 gives us a great description of that. But righteousness is the image of God, which was originally created in us. And then righteousness, as Paul tells us, and we'll look at it a little bit, is having that mind which was in Christ Jesus. John Wesley said it this way. Speaking of righteousness, he said, it is every holy and heavenly temper in one, springing from as well as terminating in the love of God as our Father and Redeemer and the love of all men for his sake. You know what he's saying? He's saying righteousness is when Christ lives out his life in us. And Jesus is teaching here that if we do hunger and thirst after righteousness, we shall be filled. Now we're going to do a little bit of page turning, not too much, but stay with me on this. Take your Bible, if you will, and turn with me now to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And many of you know this chapter, and you don't know the passage that we're looking at least part of it. Romans chapter 8, and I want you to come down to verse 28. And Romans 8 and verse 28 is so familiar. And, you know, one of the things I noticed years ago, I haven't heard it so much lately, but people, Christians, who went through a hard time, and they would just bristle at this verse. They'd say, one more person comes up and quotes Romans 8, 28 to me, I think I'm going to slap them or something. Well, why is that? I'm going to tell you something. If you really, really understand what that verse is teaching, you're not going to want to be angry with anybody. You're going to find great comfort in it. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good. Now, there's no period there, is it? There's not even a comma there. I stopped reading there, but the verse doesn't stop there. Because the verse does not say all things work together for good, period. It is not saying that everything that's going to happen in your life is good. There's nowhere in the Bible that you have a promise that says everything that's going to happen in your life is going to be good. You cannot go through life and wake up every once in a while, what a wonderful day, and just by the end of the day say, wow, that was great, I can't wait till tomorrow because it's going to be even more wonderful. Honestly, folks, is life like that? Is your life like that? Probably not. And that's not what the verse is saying. What the verse says is this, we know that all things work together for good. Not all things are good. All things come together like the pieces of a puzzle for good. But not for everybody. To them that love God. This promise is limited. This promise isn't made to Matthew 5, 6. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. That's for everybody. This verse, This promise is for those who love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, we know this verse, and it's good that we know this verse. It can bring us tremendous comfort. I remember hearing Dr. Lee Robinson, who was my pastor for a number of years, talking about this verse. It was his life verse. And he pastored in Chattanooga, Tennessee for over 40 years, but he said on one occasion he was preaching a revival meeting in Alabama. And he was staying in the home of one of the members of the church, and they got a phone call there, and he was told the phone call was for him, and he took it. And he was told over the phone that their newborn baby daughter had died. Apparently a case of crib death. He said immediately after getting that call, he got in his car and he started to drive home. He wanted to be with his wife. He wanted to get there. He said he got to the place where he had to cross the Tennessee River and the bridge was out. And it said a detour. He said, I don't want a detour. I want to get home. I can't. I can't make it. He said he had to turn. He couldn't cross there. He had to turn and go another way. He said it took him quite a bit longer to get home. Anticipate. The little girl's name was Joy. I've been to the graveside of this little one. I did not know her before I knew the family, but it's buried right in the same section of the cemetery where my brother is buried, so I've been there. But the fact of the matter is, he said as he made that detour, God spoke to his heart and gave him Romans 8:28. He didn't say the death of baby Joy, that was her name, was good. But he said, God's going to do something in this. And the Lord did. Obviously, they had the funeral and the family dealt with it. He wrote a great book after that. Unfortunately, it's not in print any longer, called Death and After. One of the chapters in that book is what happens when a baby dies. But he said God gave him Romans 8:28. He said one day in the city there was an auction, land auction. He said he went to land auction, didn't have money, but he bid on the land anyway and got it. He said, what are we going to do with it? Quite a few acres. Well, they started a camp. And the camp was operated for over 40 years, and not one child ever paid one penny to go to that camp. And it was all paid for by donations of people, but nobody ever paid anything to go to that camp. And the camp was called Camp Joy, after the little girl who passed away. And the motto of that camp is, where boys and girls begin to live. And thousands upon thousands of children came to that camp for decades and heard the gospel. We know that all things work together for good. Not all things are good, but all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And again, most people, most Christians are familiar with that verse. Most of us aren't as familiar with the next verse, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Now, preacher, I got you right there. There's that whole predestinate thing. God knows ahead of time who's going to be saved, who's not going to be saved. He's predestinated. There's nothing you can do about that. It's not what that verse says. It's not. But what does it say? Well, look at it and you'll see what it says. For whom he, God, did foreknow. Did God know you ahead of time? He did. Did God know you from eternity past? Absolutely. Did God know you were going to be born and live your life? Did he know what was going to happen in your life? Yes. And has he predestinated everything to happen in your life? Well, some people think so, but again, that's not what the verse is teaching. We'll see that in a second. Some people think that like I heard Dr. Curtis Hudson say one time, he said he did think that way, and then he got to study the Word and saw that wasn't what it said. He said when he thought that way, his motto was, I believe what is to be will be, even if it doesn't happen. And you can think on those words for a minute. He said he was like a fellow who tripped one day and fell downstairs, got up on the stairs, his head hurt, but he sat up and said, well, I'm glad that's over. As if everything in your life has to happen. Can I share something with you? Kind of, I'm not out to get anybody. I'm here to help people. That idea that everything is predetermined and you have no choice in what happens and it's all, that is not a biblical idea. You know what that is? That's the Hindu idea of karma. That's not a Christian idea. It's not a Hebrew idea. It's a Hindu idea. Doesn't come from the Bible. But it says here that God knew ahead of time he predestinated. That's right. But look at what he predestinated. Would you look? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate what? To be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what he predestinated you to be. To whom is this promise made? Same people as verse 28. Those that love God, those who are called according to his purpose, are predestined to be like Jesus. To be conformed into his Son. Now, the honest truth is, in this same chapter, the word conform occurs again. And it says that be not conformed to this world. Be transformed. Now, that's, I'm sorry, I misspoke. It's not in this chapter. It's in chapter 12. But it says, be not conformed to this world. Be transformed through the renewing of your mind. The word conform there is the same as it is here. And the word conform there, one person rendered it this way, but said, be not conformed to this world. It meant, do not let this world squeeze you into its mold. That's a pretty good rendering of what's being said there. So what are we going to do here? To be conformed to the image of his Son. You know what that is? To be molded to be like Jesus. That's exactly what it's saying. Why? That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's what you're predestined to do, to be like Jesus. That is God's will for your life. And as we understand that, we need to understand what that's like. So leave Romans and go with the old book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. And Philippians 2, another familiar passage. And come, if you will, to verse 5. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. In Philippians 2, 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now that is a wonderful statement. Jesus came, he's God when he came, so he thought it no robbery to be equal with God. You know, there's an old saying that says it's not bragging if it's so. And that's exactly what's being said here. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The fact of the matter is, Jesus made himself of no reputation. He humbled himself. He was exalted in due time and shall be. And that's the same promise that's made to you and I. But it begins when it says, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. We are to desire to be like Jesus. We are to desire to have the mind of Christ. And having the mind of Christ begins with humbling ourselves. Problem with mankind is we're too filled with our own pride. And we find ourselves in the desert of sin. And we are without God's righteousness. But the promise is that when we see our need, when we truly become hungry and thirsty for righteousness, then and only then will we be filled. Lost man who sees himself without righteousness can be filled. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. How many is none? That's zero. Does that mean I'm not righteous? It certainly does, doesn't it? Would that mean that you would not be righteous? Well, it would, wouldn't it? And why is that? 23rd verse of the same chapter tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the believer who is going through a dry spell can know that there's an oasis up ahead when he truly realizes his need and begins to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, the unbeliever can know the same thing. He can have the righteousness of Christ. Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his what? Righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. Now let me share three thoughts with you and we're finished this morning. Number one, hunger and thirst are some of our strongest appetites. That's what makes fasting such a difficult thing to do. Because one of your strongest appetites is the appetite to eat. I've heard people say it's your strongest appetite, but I can't agree with that. Why? Your strongest urge that you have is the urge to breathe. I mean, just see how long you can go without breathing. Not very. And if you ever get in a place where you can't breathe, you don't want to do anything more than you want to breathe. I guarantee you that's true. So coming next to that may be hunger and thirst, but number one is the urge to breathe. But hunger and thirst are certainly some of our strongest appetites. So, spiritually, when we begin to hunger and thirst to be like Jesus, then we know that we can be filled. But first, we have to experience the appetite. You have to desire to be filled. You're not going to be filled. God's not going to force it upon you. If we are filled with the things of this world, we cannot hunger after righteousness. You know why Jesus said it's harder for a rich man to be saved? It's easier for a camel go through the eye of a needle and the rich man be saved, and the disciples said, who then can be saved? It's not because it's such a horrific sin to be rich that you can't ever be forgiven, you can't be saved. That's not what the Lord is saying at all. Matter of fact, it doesn't say in the Bible it's a sin to be rich. Oh, money is the root of all evil. It doesn't say that either. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. If a person's worked hard and done well, and they've accumulated wealth, that's, God bless them, that's good. It's a wonderful thing. I know quite a few people who've done that. They've worked hard, they've done well, they've succeeded, and God has blessed them, and they've taken those blessings that God has given them, they've been a blessing to other people. So it's not how much money you have that's the issue, it's what do you hunger after? It's that love of money that's root of all evil. It's that selfishness, it's that greed. It's that personal pride. If we're filled with the things of this world, we cannot hunger after righteousness. If we think we've made it on our own, if we think we have all we need, then why would we hunger after righteousness? If we're drinking from the cup of bitterness, if we're drinking from the cup of anger, if we're drinking from the cup of envy, if we're drinking from the cup of strife, we cannot thirst after righteousness. We're filled with these things. But when we come to the point where we're empty of all else, then the appetite for righteousness is fanned within us and it begins to grow. And it begins to, in the heart, and it spreads to the soul and the spirit until we're consumed with hunger and thirst. And we must be like Jesus, and we must have his righteousness. We're weak from the lack of it. We are starving until nothing else really matters. Second thought. Hunger and thirst do not automatically cease. Let's suppose you are hungry and you're thirsty and somebody invites you to lunch and you're very happy and you sit down and they prepare a beautiful meal for you and it's there in front of you and it is a delicious looking meal and it is a nutritious looking meal. Are you satisfied? No. Well, why wouldn't you be? Well, you're not going to be satisfied till you eat it, are you? You can sit there and look at it all you want and think about how good it looks and how beautiful it is, how good it's going to taste, but not going to help you a bit till you eat it. Do You have to actually partake of it. Just a taste is not enough. You must be filled. And we need to become hungry. That means we need to first be empty. We need to empty ourselves of self. How can I do that? How can I empty myself of self? Well, if you still have your Bible open to Philippians 2, look at verse 4. It says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And when it's saying that, it doesn't mean look at other people's things with envy and greed and want to have them. What it's saying is, don't worry about your needs, take care of other people. That's what it means. I heard a pastor say one time that a lady in the church came to him and said, Pastor, I'm about to have a nervous breakdown. Pastor said, well, I'll tell you what you do. Said, Sister so-and-so is having a hard time over here. I want you to bake her a batch of cookies and take it to her. She did. She came back and said, Pastor, what do I do next? He said, there's another family over here that's having a hard time. I want you to take something to them. And said he kept telling her to do that, kept telling her to do that. Said after a while, he didn't see her. Didn't see her at church, didn't see her anywhere. It was a large church. He could have overlooked her in the congregation, but he didn't see her. So then one day, he was in the hallway at church, and the lady came the other way. She couldn't avoid it. He spoke to her and said, how you doing? She said, I'm doing okay, Pastor. Says, so what about that nervous breakdown that you were about to have? She said, I've been so busy helping other people, I haven't had time to have it. That's the idea, folks. That's the idea. We need to become hungry. We need to be empty of self. And if we are to be filled with the presence and power and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus, then only in Jesus is the meat and drink that will satisfy us. We have to feed on His Word. We have to commune with His Spirit. I was sharing in the Sunday school hour the trustworthiness of the Bible. Do you know that the Bible is one of the oldest written documents in existence? And that is a fact. We were talking in Sunday school, written long before Confucius, long before Buddha, long before the Greek scholars, the Greek philosophers. Long before any of that. Do you know Moses came and wrote before those men ever lived? The truth of the matter is, the Bible is God's Word. It is historically accurate. It has been preserved. And we have copies of it in front of us. I was debating this with a fellow just a few weeks ago. And he was telling me about how well we only have a pretty good idea of what is accurate and is not accurate in the Bible. I said, is that true? He said, yeah, that's true. And he gave his reasons. I won't go into them. I said, well, so what you're saying is that I cannot stand in front of my people here and hold this up and say, this is the Word of God. What I need to say is this is a reasonable facsimile of the Word of God. It's kind of sort of the Word of God as best as we can figure out. Is that what you're telling me? He didn't answer that. He didn't answer that. I said, no, that's not true. I'm going to tell you this is the Word of God. It does not contain the Word of God. It's not kind of sort of what God said. This is what God has to say to you. And if you want God to speak to you this morning, if you'd like to hear from God, you get into His Word and you read the Word and you think about what it says and you let God speak to you, He'll speak to you through His Word. God has taken everything He has to say to you and He wrote it down. If you want it, here it is. And He's given it to us that we might understand. We need to feed on His Word. Then we need to commune with His Spirit. Our spirit needs to commune with the Spirit of God. How are you going to do that? Well, praying would be a good place to start, don't you think? You let Him talk to you through His Word. You talk to Him through prayer, and you commune with Him. Thought number three, nothing else will satisfy our hunger and thirst. Suppose you came across someone who had been in the desert. And they came to your oasis, and the person says to you, I'm hungry and I'm thirsty. And you say, I have just exactly what you need. Here's a brand new set of clothes, designer label, latest style. And they're yours. I'm going to give them to you. Is that what he needs? It's not. And the fellow might say, or the lady, whoever it was, might say, thank you. But I'm hungry and thirsty. How about some food and drink? And you say, well, we'll get to that later. But first, let me tell you that we have decided to give you a beautiful plaque, and it's engraved with your name on it, because you have successfully crossed this desert. And there's a good amount of cash that comes with it, by the way, and respect and honor, and you'll get all of that. And the person would say to us, I don't need a plaque. I don't need cash. I don't need a ceremony. I don't need honor. I need food. I need water. Give me food or drink, or I'll die. When you reach that point, when you get to that point where you say, I must be like Jesus, I must have his righteousness, or I'll die, then you're ready to be filled. You're ready to be filled with his righteousness and be saved. You're ready to be filled with his Holy Spirit and live for him. The promise is for you. Now make no mistake about it. In the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, like every case, there's not a single exception. The fullness of the power of the Spirit of God is given to his people so that they can do his work and accomplish the will that he's called them to do. So the promise is for you. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The question this morning is, are you hungry? Yeah, preacher, it's almost 12. I'm getting pretty hungry. That's not what I'm talking about. Are you hungry? Are you thirsty? Then come to the table. Isaiah writes, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk, without money, without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. That's Isaiah 55, 1-3. I want to show you one more passage before I finish this morning. Take your Bible now and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. John, chapter 4. John, chapter 4, look at verse 1. John chapter 4, verse 1 says, When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but the disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. That's what we're talking about. Are you hungry? Are you thirsty? And maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, preacher, I know the Lord. That's wonderful. Do you hunger and thirst to be like him? Do you hunger and thirst to have his righteousness? You want to grow to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. Folks, we're talking about having a revival meeting coming up. We won't have it if we don't prepare our hearts for it. Oh, we'll have meetings. Evangelists will come. We'll hold the services. We'll sing the songs. We'll hear the messages. But we won't have revival if we don't prepare our hearts. We need to be spiritually hungry and thirsty and seek after the Lord and Him alone to fill us. When the evangelist comes, he doesn't bring revival in his briefcase. We can't pass it out like communion cups to all of us. We need to be hungry and thirsty for the things of God. We need to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Then all these things shall be added unto us. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you for the great promises which we have in your word. Lord, I pray that you would help us this morning to take a spiritual inventory of our own heart and life. And to ask ourselves what things are satisfying us. What things are keeping us focused. In order to say, help me to be hungry. Help me to thirst after righteousness. Lord, I want to be filled. I want to grow. I want to be like Jesus. As our eyes are closed, I think everybody here this morning has at least professed to know the Lord as their Savior, but if there's anybody here who's uncertain of that, I encourage you right here, right now, open your mind and heart and call on the Lord and trust Him to save you. God loves you. Jesus paid for your sins at the cross. He rose again. All He asks you to do is trust Him to forgive your sins. He says He'll do it, and He'll grant you everlasting life. But if, as I suspect, everybody, not quite everybody, most everybody here has already done that, comes back to the question that we've been asking. Are you hungry? Are you thirsty? We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. As we sing, if God spoke into your heart this morning, this is your opportunity to respond. Let the Lord have His will and His way in your life. Father, bless and move this invitation time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. We're singing this morning hymn number.